We'll continue with some children's songs. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John in a little sailboat. Peter, James, and John in a little sailboat. Peter, James, and John in a little sailboat out on the deep blue sea. Fished all night and they caught no fishes. Fished all night and they caught no fishes. Fished all night and caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea. And a little change, because Jesus didn't come walking on the water, like the song says. Here, the copy I have says, Christ came walking down by the water out on the deep blue sea. Christ came walking down by the water. Christ came walking down by the water. Christ came walking down on the water, out on the deep blue sea. Cast your nets on the other side. Cast your nets on the other side. Cast your nets on the other side, out on the deep blue sea. This copy says, now their nets are full and breaking. Now their nets are full and breaking. Now their nets are full and breaking. Now their nets are full and breaking out on the deep blue sea. And a new one that I didn't know called their friends to come and help them. Called their friends to come and help them. Called their friends to come and help them. Called their friends to come and help them out on the deep blue sea. Can you imagine fishing all night and not even catching a minnow? And all of a sudden, the Lord, I don't know what he did or how he did it to make 157 big whoppers all come together. And a simple thing, cast your nets on the other side. And the disciples obeyed him. And you know what happened. What a catch. What a catch. Maybe I'll take this story a little out of context for the message tonight that this morning that I call Cast Your Nets on the Other Side. And as I preach this message, I want to be very careful and very humble, because when it comes to fishing, there's so many different ways, there's so many different ideas, and nobody has all the answers. And the last thing I want to do is to be critical about the efforts that are being made to fish. I'm just so glad when God's children are interested in fishing and are doing what they can. But I believe that sometimes we have a tendency to cast the net on one side, and sometimes we need to change our tactics a little bit. But before we go on, I have a little parable here about two men. One's called Frank and the other is called Casey. Frank says, hey, Casey, let's go fishing. Casey says, sure. I've been wanting to go fishing for a long time, Frank. I enjoy Comfort's Cove so much. Frank says, ah, shaw, I don't want to go to Comfort's Cove. The fish don't bite there. I'm planning to go to Fisherman's Frontier. I know it's not as nice, but the fish sure bite down there, and there's some really nice bass. Casey says, oh, no, the Frontier has no shade, and it's so hot. Comfort's Cove not only has shade, it has nice green lawns and comfortable benches. You can sit on right down by the water And I can sit in the shade and fish at the same time. And remember, Frank, they even have pop machines and snack machines down there in Comfort's Cove. Frank says, come on, Casey. It's true that the frontier is kind of muddy. Mosquitoes harass you. But what I like about the frontier is you can count on catching some bass. If you end up catching a minnow in Comfort's Cove, you do well. Casey says, oh my, I don't know about you, Frank, but I hate that hot frontier. I'm just plain not going. Plus, they say that sometimes there are robbers in those woods. It's just not safe. Frank says, okay, Casey, you can just go to Comfort's Cave if you want to, but I will tell you the truth. You're not really a fisherman. You're a comfort seeker. Casey says, okay, you just go right on down to your stinky mud flat if you want to. I don't care. To be honest, I'm not so keen on fishing anyway. Pulling them in isn't that bad, but I hate cleaning them afterwards. Sure, I like fish once during the pan, but fishing is really just a lot of bother. So the two men's ways parted. Casey went to Comfort's Cove, and Frank went to Fisherman's Frontier. And the question I have this morning is, where are you headed? You know, there's a reason that Jesus chose fishing as a comparison to winning souls. And one of the things that I'd like to bring out in this message is we need to go where the fish are. But before we do that, I'd like to challenge you as a church here. First of all, starting with my son, Jacinto and Kendra. They've been married for 7 years and have not been able to have any children. And although they can kind of understand what God would have in mind when they live back in Zapotec, when they lived back in Zapotecum, where their church work was going around visiting the people in the mountains on horseback and muleback, and living in a situation that's tough. It was a blessing to not have little children. They were free to roam over those mountains and visit the people. But of course, they want a baby so bad. You mothers over there understand when your arms are empty and all your siblings and other girls your age are getting married and having children. But my son and daughter-in-law have coped with that. We're still praying for a baby, and they're doing some doctoring, actually. And we still hope that God, maybe now that they're refugees and had to leave Zapotecum and live in Waslala again, we're praying that maybe God will see it's time for them to have a baby. But the thing that has kept them encouraged and has given them strength is a scripture in Isaiah, where it says, sing, O barren woman, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And maybe taking it a little bit out of context too, but the thing that encouraged them was God gave them children, spiritual children. And the membership, Zapotecum, about the time that the robbers hit and they evacuated was 25. So they had a big family. And I remember the day that Jacinto called me. Early in the morning, he says, Daddy, I just had a grandchild. I just had a grandchild. I said, son, what do you mean? He said, one of my children gave birth. And he told me the story how one of the converts helped lead another brother to Christ. He says, now I have grandchildren. My children are having children. If this is true for natural families, shouldn't it also be true for church families to want to have babies, to want to reproduce, to want to reach out, to want to have, we call them outreaches. I don't know too much about your churches. I was blessed this morning. Some of the things that Sim was telling me about an outreach in New Mexico. I don't know much about that situation, brethren. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a church that is alive. A church, a family that's alive, a normal family that's alive, wants and expects children. And especially we plain people, you know, what they said on the airplane, you know, about the Amish and the Mormons. Well, praise the Lord. Because it's scriptural to want to have children. It's scriptural to want to raise up a family and reproduce in that way. It's a first commandment that God ever gave man, if you really check it out. So we as spiritual families, as churches, we should travail, we should long for, we should work toward outreach. Going beyond just our little circle of the church that we're part of. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not contradicting what I was saying last night. The essence of being a missionary is not going out there first. It's first being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving truth and light and sharing that wherever we're at. That is the essence of being a missionary. So you don't have to go to southern New Mexico to be a missionary. No, it's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that as we rejoice together as a family, and that's what I've enjoyed so much being here, brethren. I can sense your love and your fellowship. And although you're from different congregations, we're all one big family, aren't we? But we want children. We want to reach out and you know, I'm not saying just move to southern New Mexico. There's a lot of different ways. You know, starting something in an old people's home, starting a ministry in prison, starting a ministry in some slums around here, a ministry among your neighbors that don't have what you have. But the body of Jesus Christ wants to extend itself. Like it says in Isaiah, you know, stretch out the tent, the wings of your tent. I don't know how it is in English. But then it says, you know, strengthen your stakes. There's work to do along with that. Brethren, we want to reach out. And every church should have its babies, the ministries and the reaching out. That's the challenge that I would like to leave with you this morning. And recently I had an experience that I'm going to share with you very carefully because, like I said, I don't want to be critical, but there was a congregation up here in the States that was planning to do an outreach. And I happened to be among them for a week of meetings right during that time. And actually, the message this morning, although it's been changed somewhat, was born in that situation, cast your nets on the other side. And I threw a challenge at them because they were doing the normal thing. And they did it, bless their hearts. And I'm glad that they're reproducing. I'm glad that they have an outreach. But what they decided to do was choose from among them some brethren and start a mission close by. They decided they did not want it far so they could have fellowship. So they decided they'd find a place somewhere 2 or 3 hours from home. And it's one of those states that's quite full of plain people. And it was a little bit of a hard time to find the spot. Well, one thing that they didn't do, as far as I know, bless them, was like some Mennonite congregations that want to start outreach, they start looking into an area where the valley is green and there's fertile soil to make a living, or at least a good farming valley and a place where you can live a nice life. The climate's ideal. There's an opening for making mini barns. There's no other mini barn builders in the area. You know, that's maybe exaggerating a little bit. But finding that beautiful place to start an outreach and then saying, well, Lord, we're going to move there and you're going to bring the souls. You're going to bring the fish in. I challenged that group, and it was too late to make any changes. They went ahead, and they ended up choosing two of their ministers. Actually, I was there for the ordination to replace the ones that will be going, and they chose six families, and they're in the process right now of moving into this new area and starting a replica of their home church, which is one way to reach out. And especially if your church is just growing so big, you have to do something because there are too many people. So I'm not saying that critically, but I was just thinking, and that's what I challenged them with. Although there's a lot of good in what they're doing, and I believe the Lord can bless them, there's something missing in my mind. The focus was not go where the fish are. The focus was not going to where I can make the biggest difference in the souls of men. So that's a challenge I would like to leave with us this evening. As you, as churches, enjoy what God has given you, as you grow, reach out. See what you can do to have those babies, those outreaches. Let's open our Bibles in Matthew 28. What we have here is a command, and it goes very well with what we've been hearing these evenings, what we've been discussing. This is Jesus' heart. Just before he goes to heaven, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Wow. Sounds like the devotional we just had, doesn't it? "All power is given me in heaven and in earth," he says. "Go ye therefore," because there's power there, because there's glory there, because there's life there, because there's truth there. "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." And so many people and churches stop there. But I'm glad you don't. I'm glad you're still of the old school where you believe that verse 20 is just as important as verse 19. Where it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, if you notice here, it doesn't say where you're going to go necessarily. It just says, "Go." But it does say, "Teach all nations." Well, your little congregation here in Dublin can't go to all nations. So what do you do? Well, the verse in Acts that we might be looking at a little later, or maybe this evening, the verse in Acts says, you start in Jerusalem. Go. Where do you go? Well, at home. You start at home. You start exactly where you are. And you start reaching out. You start obeying this commandment. And then, because you're interested in following Christ, and if Christ leads you further, then you end up going into Judea and then Samaria and finally the utmost part of the world, as it says here. I'll be with you even to the end of the world, even to the end of the pond, all the way out to the edge of the pond. Jesus says, "I've got all the power you need. I've got everything there to back you. Now go." And it's a commandment. Start in Jerusalem. Work your way out. And if God chooses you to go further, and China, are you afraid of China? If you follow Jesus, he might take you there. There was a time that I was dreaming about Peru and some of the highlands where they say there are indigenous groups that have not heard about Christ. And you could ask my family. A couple years ago, I just got to dreaming about that place and praying about that place and wondering why there's not missionaries that go in there. And since I know the Spanish, I just got to dreaming about it. And my family thought maybe something's wrong with my head, because I was starting to say, you know, I'm about ready to pray that God would send me to Peru. Harsh climate. That's where the Villa Luminosa comes out of. That's that dangerous guerrilla group. The most terrible guerrilla group in Latin America, worse than the FARC in Colombia. But there's souls there. Well, the Lord did not send me to Peru, obviously. And I'm getting old and have health issues, and he probably never will. But you know, when we're following Jesus, when we're so close to him that we can hear his voice, like it says in Isaiah, like a voice back here by our ear saying, go to the left, go to the right, don't go here, go there. He opens and closes those doors. It's an exciting thing to follow Jesus. And you don't know where you'll end up. But as a church, don't be afraid to follow Jesus. Don't be afraid to think of places where the fish are, where what your ministry will make a difference in the hearts of souls. And don't let that desire for comfort to come in the way. Be a Frank, don't be a Casey. And start looking at where those souls are. Now, there's another thing I want to throw in here that I am so, like I mentioned, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And you know, Casey had a problem. There was a certain part of fishing that he liked, but his main problem was he just liked comfort. He liked those leisure times sitting on those benches drinking pop and, you know, occasionally throwing out the lure and just going through the motions. And there's one thing he especially didn't like. He didn't like to clean fish. Do you? Is there anybody here that likes to clean fish? I'll tell you. I enjoy fishing. I'm one of those that, like Sim said, it seems like whenever I get to the pond, the fish just turn around and go the other way, and I just really don't have any luck fishing. I'm glad that it's not always that way, at least in the spiritual fishing. But cleaning them, I would just as well somebody else would do it, although I can clean fish. I enjoy when they're in the pan and they're done real good. Woo, we all do, don't we? But cleaning them's a mess. And you know, this is what Jesus is saying here. You don't just go pull them in. Pulling them in is just the beginning. I was talking last evening about the thrill of pulling them in. A big 12-inch bass. You pull him in and rod bows over and he splashes around. And what a thrill. But then you got to clean him. In fishing, it's a little bit the same way. And I thank the Lord because his plans are so good. His ways are so good. Jesus didn't just pull them in. He cleaned them up. The disciples and later the apostles, the apostle Paul, he went preaching all over the place. And there was a lot of them that were pulled in. But he was concerned about discipling them and to working with them. And the other day I was noticing a place, I think it was it Corinth or was it in Ephesus, that he was there 2 years. Not only was he cleaning them up and discipling them and teaching them all these wonderful things that we need to obey, but he was training others to do that job. He did not neglect his churches. He prayed for them. He'd go back and visit them. He'd say, Barnabas, let's go back. And then it didn't work out with Barnabas, and then it's Silas, and we're going to go back there because we're concerned to not only just bring them in like so many people do, just have people raise their hands and say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and go home so excited, wonderful, 20 people saved, but nothing's done about what it speaks about here. Of taking those souls and working with them. Now, evangelists go, and if I were here doing evangelistic meetings and there'd be 20 nice bass, that work would be your work to disciple them, just as in Waslala, it's our work. But what a blessing to reach out and make a difference in a person's life. See, conversion is only the first step. Conversion is only the beginning, but to help people continue on until the end. Be faithful until the end. That is the goal. So we need to be, and that's why it's very important to understand this. There are some people that are out front pulling them in. There are others that are doing the cleaning. And a lot of brethren maybe would rather be out there pulling them in But there's also the discipling, and the church body, the home church body, has work to do as these brethren come into the church and are discipled and all of us are involved. It's a project that we're all involved in. But especially thinking of reaching out as a church, each one of you churches that are represented here, just pray and ask God for opportunities and opening doors to go where there's some fish, where we can do some fishing and make a difference in people's lives. In Matthew 10, it says, "And the 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Jesus commands us to go. And the thing that's interesting here, it says, "And as ye go, preach." That's why what I said the other evening, last evening I think it was, that even as you make your livings, even as you're out there selling or advertising your garage doors or whatever you're doing, and you sisters, and whenever you have contact with people, those are the opportunities you're looking for. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. As ye go, preach. But then as you preach, those open doors to something more. For example, they told me there's a brother here in this congregation right now that likes to go out and into the slums and to the areas where there's poor people that don't know Christ, and likes to go down there and talk to them. We'll be talking more about that this evening, Lord willing. What might happen? I know of a case where a brother did that, and he has some people interested, and he wants to bring them to church, and the church can't handle it. And he feels so frustrated because he said, if I would tell anybody in our congregation that they could come down to these slums and invest $5,000 and know that within a year's time they'd have 10, they'd be down here just by the dozens. If there'd be a business opportunity where they could make big money. But when it's going to witness in these slums, I can't get anybody to help me. See? But look what might happen if a brother would be daring enough to do that. And all of a sudden there's a convert. You might need, as a church, to rise up and help. You might end up having a church in the slums. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To have a church from people down there, because we're interested, we go. And as we go, the Lord opens doors. And we don't know where all he'll open doors. I don't know where all of you will be, especially that group of children. That was a blessing. That group of children, to think where they might be 20 years from now. And what they might do for the Lord 20 years from now. So as you go, fish. Don't look for comforts, but go where you can make a difference. In Acts 8, it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." There again, it's not as important where you are, but it's that you are sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. In Waslala, when we moved there 20 years ago, there were two areas that we had been there and had visited and had done some evangelizing, and two spots of interest that we knew about. And as soon as we were there, we started having services in both places, which was Kusuli and Waslala, the town of Waslala. And very soon after we were there, we discovered a nucleus of interest in between in a place called Jicaral. So very soon we were having services at three places, and there were just two of us missionaries, so we weren't enough. But the Lord provided, and souls were saved, and the churches were established. And now, 20 years later, there's six little congregations as a result of those first efforts. And there's number seven is opening right now. We're excited about a place called El Regadillo, where there's one convert and a little group of people that are getting together. Some of them haven't been saved yet, but they are very interested in begging us to come and start a church. So we're excited about number 7. Now, numbers isn't important. I'm not saying that proudly. I'm just saying the Lord has opened doors. We didn't even go look for those places necessarily. But the people asked for us to come help them. And they're all results of somebody that was fishing, somebody that was evangelizing, somebody that El Tigre is a church way back in the boonies, similar to Zapoticum. They went back there with medicine and they preached the gospel. And I wasn't along. And a soul was saved. And because of that one soul, contact was made. And we began to go in there, I think at first once a month. And eventually there was a church there. There is a church there in El Tigre. And so on. We could just, that's God's purpose, that the church reproduces, that numbers, you know, in a way, numbers are important. Because God wants his lost children to be saved. Thirty-some years ago, when we got married, my wife and I did, some people would say, a crazy thing. I don't know. Looking back, I don't even remember the details and how it all worked. But one of the songs, I think it was the song we walked out on, was So Send I You. My wife and I, when we were dating, we discussed it many times, how we would like to serve the Lord. And if we get married, the reason to marry would be to be better equipped as a couple to serve the Lord than doing it single. And don't get me wrong, I was marrying her because I wanted a wife too, and I loved her very dearly. Still not over it. But there was something in our hearts that said, I want to serve you, Lord. And if we marry, we want to serve you. I had no idea what or how. But if you know that song, So Send I You, to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you, to toil for me alone. Then jumping to the last verse. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they cannot see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. And if we would have known that God would take us seriously and what that meant, we've talked about it, my wife and I. We'd probably sing it again. But the Lord took us seriously. Okay? You're willing? Here it is. It wasn't until years later when we had 5 children. But there was a dark place in the world called Waslala. And the Lord kept the secret. He's good at that. Until we were there. Did we know, did we find out that it was at least one of the most dangerous places in Nicaragua? But he needed a light there. He needed a candle that shines brightly when it's dark. And some of you have read the angel books and some of the stories that have happened there. But as we look back, we can't regret it. How could we regret it? When we see people like Tomasito, we were talking about last evening, and I could go on and tell you testimony after testimony of the people that have been saved. Omar Montenegro, that criminal, you can look up his name on the internet, and he's still there, one of the most wanted men in L.A. Born-again Christian, beautiful family, part of the church. Right now, today, he's preaching the main message. He's not ordained, but he's preaching the main message today because I'm up here. Why would we regret having sung this song? We were talking about, on the way down, about the the concept of missionaries always just being sent by the church. You know, okay, the church says, here you are, brother. We're sending you to China. That's one way to do it. That's a good way. But my wife and I were encouraging Sim because of our own experience that it is a tremendous blessing when there's a calling along with it. And when they first ask for any minister and the 13 ministers at that time in Costa Rica and the congregations to who to send to Nicaragua, they said to the ministers, first of all, we want you to turn in a letter if you feel any calling for Nicaragua. And my wife and I were sure that several of us would do it, but we felt, to our conscience sake, we needed to say we felt a call, because I had been sent. We had went once together, and once I went with others, and we'd been in there, and I had felt something, but I didn't know for sure if it was a calling, but there was sure something. I remember praying and saying, Lord, I got a secret for you. Lord, please send me to Waslala, back before we knew everything, you know. And I told Tim Schrock that. I said, you know what I prayed this morning? We were back there in an evangelistic team working with the people. And I told Tim what I had told the Lord. And he said, I did too. And without it being pre-planned or anything, the Lord chose us to go. What a beautiful thing when it's a combination of a calling. And then the church, I told the church, I said, I will go. Then they turned in these letters, you know, and only one letter came in, and it was mine. And then the ministers came to me, and we had a meeting, an interview, and what do you think? Are you willing? I said, yeah. But under the condition that my home church would send me, that they would support me. And there are several things. I think one was that we would not go alone. So it worked out that we went together with Tim Sharks. And the Lord used that, and where we are today. But there's something that my wife and I are thankful for, and I want to share it this morning very humbly. But my wife and I have received a legacy that not many young people have had. Her father was a young Amishman that would read every missionary story he could lay his hands on. And he got such a heart and a desire to be a missionary. He did not want to leave the Amish church, but he was on fire for the Lord. He had been converted, and it's a long story. I'm going to make it real short. It ended up, he bought an old panel truck, loaded it up as much as he could with the things he could carry with him, and he and his family, four children, the 9-year-old girl was the youngest, the sweetest, and hauled off for the mountains of Arkansas. He said his father supported him, was the only man in the Amish church that supported him in their hearts. And they went down there all by themselves and lived down there 3 years. We'd say that's really crazy, isn't it? But you know what happened? Because of the situation he was coming out of, he did not have church support. He went on his own. And we don't advise that. We also say don't send a family alone. I would reconfirm that. But he was alone. And he went back into those mountains. He went to the Methodist church for a while because there was no church. He'd teach their Sunday school. Of course, the Methodist church back then was a different church than it is today. But that's the way he started. And he'd go and visit the neighbors. His strong point was visiting the neighbors. He made a living. They planted sweet potatoes, and it was hard. It was tough. They planted gardens, and they did a little bit of crop growing, you know, to sell, and he worked among the natives, and he won their hearts. Time went on. Another family moved in. They started to have their own services, and today the church is called Shady Lawn. One of the congregations down there close to Calvary Bible School. Now, it's a big church, and hardly anybody knows the history, how that started, because one crazy Amishman decided to be a missionary, breaking all the rules, but he had a heart for the people and a call from God, and he was not mistaken. And while they were down there in those mountains, this little Eunice was born. Praise the Lord for that. My dad did something a little similar. He had church backing when he left Eroda and went back into the mountains of where it's Faith Mission Home today, in those hollows, all by ourselves, family with, I don't know, at that time, probably 6 children, and lived in those mountains all by ourselves for 3 years. I don't know why the home congregation did not send another family. They did give a lot of support. He did have the church, Eroda Church's support. I don't really think that he was sent. I think it was more his vision. That was his heart, to go back into those mountains. And his strong point was visiting the people. He took up a carpenter job, and he'd work for the natives and touch their hearts and live simply and live just like her dad did. 3 years. You'd say, well, why in the world? That's dangerous. That's risky. You lose your children. And oh, you could say so many things. But God used it and blessed the vision. And eventually others moved in and the home started, the Faith Mission Home started. And there's a church up there today. What I'm saying is, brethren, we have a legacy. My wife and I, we just thank the Lord because we had parents with that kind of a zeal. And then both of these men moved to Costa Rica with their families. In our case, we had 9 children. And Chris would have had 4 children, moved to Costa Rica. And both of these men were instrumental in starting 2 new churches in Costa Rica. So we constantly think about that and thank the Lord for parents that had a vision, that were willing to do something different. I'm throwing these things out as a challenge, brethren, because I feel that so many times we're so careful about that part, the vision and the call. Now, there's some people I know that are not wise, and we make mistakes. We all do. But I would just like to encourage each one of you, brethren, as you think of outreach. There's one question that comes along with it. We're afraid. Let's just be honest. We're afraid. And as we look back at our experience in Waslala with the robbers, you know, we could say, humanly speaking, that we had reason to be afraid. But what does our scripture say? The first one we read. It says, lo, I will be with you always. It says, all power is given unto me, and I'm going to back you. Now, if you go and do things that are against God's will and you do not have his leading, you know, be very, very careful. Make sure it's God's will. But what are we afraid of? Can God take care of his people or can't he? Another thing that we're afraid of, especially because in our plain circles, we believe, well, some of us at least, in that being self-supporting is the ideal way. Now, that's true. A lot of our churches don't do that, but the missionaries are supported, which is fine. There's different ways of doing it. But there's some real advantages in being self-supporting. And one is just simply it saves so many pennies from up here. Well, maybe some of you have that misconcept that your calling is to make money to send to the mission field, and then you've done your part. I'm not really sure that's scriptural either. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't send money to missions, absolutely. But remember, if you're you're a fisher of men, you're not just a pocketbook filler. You also are called to speak up for the Lord, even if you are one of those that God has blessed and you share with missions. That's fine. I'm not criticizing that. But it does save a lot when the missionary himself works for his living. We're afraid of that. How can you make a living in a place like that? Well, the advantage of it, the biggest blessing is that it makes the missionary come down and live on the level of the people. And sometimes, you know, it's not just the national brother that's saying, I don't have enough to buy groceries this week. But it puts the missionary down there where he has to pray for his daily bread. And I could tell you story after story of what it means to live in a place like Waslala without support. It's not that we don't get help. Sometimes the help comes in, but it's not on the schedule. We're on our own. But the blessings and the testimonies that come with that when God provides for your needs. I could tell you many stories. We're afraid financially. We're afraid for the safety. We're afraid for our children. We're afraid we'll lose our children. We're afraid our children will get wrapped up and the missions all go liberal and then the children, you lose the children. Well, would you mind doing a study of missionaries' children compared to the children at home? Now, I don't know your congregations here, but the track record of some of our home congregations in the States isn't all that good either. And it depends. I remember when there was this group was going to Brazil. It was the group that's in Brazil where my daughter went recently. When they first went down there, they said, we're going to go to Brazil, and Brazil is so perverted. Brazil is so horribly liberal. I mean, you can't even go to town, and it's just a lot worse than the States or Latin America. He said, what do you recommend? He called Tim and I apart one time and asked us, should we go or shouldn't we? We said, absolutely go. If God is calling you, go. But you have to prepare and do your homework to be able to stand up against these things and be strong. And I remember one of the things I told him about his family. For your children, I said, you're going to have to turn up the prayer burner. Sure. And you're going to have to somehow fill your children with Christ so that all the music that they're going to have right beside them and the house beside them or whatever and all that wickedness bombarding, you're just going to have to be fuller of Christ and let that light shine, but you can do it. Because if that weren't true, the Bible weren't true. If Jesus isn't going to go with us, if he calls you to the wickedest place in the world, to Times Square, if God calls you there, he will also provide for your needs and he'll protect you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We can go out to the end of the pond, all the way to the edge, and face up with the enemy. That's what we heard in devotion, isn't it? It's just there's victory there. Yes, very important to have a church backing, to have people praying, and I remember one time I was having meetings in a church, and I preached a message on outreach, and afterwards the minister came, and he was just shaking. He said, Pablo, that's a good message, but I tell you, we don't have an outreach. I was saying every church should have a baby. Every church should have several babies, you know. And he said, we don't have an outreach. And I'll tell you the truth. He said, we're scared. Yeah, we send young people to the mission. That's fine. And that's wonderful. It is, really. But he said, we're scared because we had a bad experience in Jamaica. They sent missionaries over there and ordained a young man. And he fell into immorality because of the looseness there. Taking a person out of a protected culture like ours here and sending him to Jamaica. I mean, brethren, you just can't do that without some really intense preparation. You have to be very careful. Their mission really went down because he messed up. They brought him home and sent an old minister down there. And he did the same thing. And it crashed. So I understood that man's fears. But the problem was not that their church sent people to Jamaica. The problem was the way they did it. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to his riches. How rich is God? How much money does he have? God, the Bible says that he'll supply us according to his riches. And that's our testimony. It's a blessing to be a self-supporting missionary. It's a blessing to live where there are dangers. But the biggest blessing is to be part
of souls being saved. And it makes all the rest of the difficulties worth it all. And God is there to protect us. There's so much more I could say, but I just wanted this little message to challenge you, to whet your appetite, and as you think of outreach, think about how you're going to cast that net. And especially, don't forget this one, go where the fish are. Go where your life will make a difference. And until God calls you to go elsewhere, make it happen here. Now is the time. Here is the place to start, to be a fisher of men. I would like if you would pray for the evening service. Let's prepare our hearts and see what the Lord has for us. Thank you so much for your prayers. Let's stand. And I would like to sing a song that's not in this songbook, but I think you know it well enough to sing with me. And I will read each verse first before we sing so that you can to be reminded of the words. The first verse says, "Far and near the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Far and near their gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slope and plain. Far and near the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Far and near their gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slope and plain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we pray. Send them now the sheaves to gather o'er the harvest time passed by. Send them forth with morn's first beaming. Send them in the noontime's glare. When the sun's last rays are gleaming, bid them gather everywhere. Send them forth with morn's first beaming. Send them in the noontide's glare. When the sun's last rays are gleaming, bid them gather everywhere. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather the harvest time passed by. O thou whom the Lord is sending, gather now the sheaves of gold. Heavenward then at evening wending, thou shalt come with joy untold. O thou whom thy Lord is sending, gather now the sheaves of gold. Heavenward then at evening wending, thou shalt come with joy untold. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we cry.
ashes together, and thus harvest time pass by.
Heavenly Father, this morning I want to commend this group of people into your hands, even as they have heard your word and you have touched their hearts. Oh God, I pray that the result would be, even in my own heart, a walk closer to you, following the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, so closely that we can't help but be fishers of men. Lord, I pray that you would continue to touch these hearts and to use them even here and right now in this place. And then as you see fit, according to your plan, according to your holy sovereign will, you would send them out to places where the fish are, where the souls are crying, where people are dying, where they can make a difference. Oh, God, use these people. Bless them. Draw them to yourself. And as they go, fill them with your power and supply their many, many needs. Even as you've done in my own life, Lord, I thank you this morning. I praise you for the many times you have protected my family. You have blessed us, given us way more than we deserve, and used us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be doing something in your kingdom. And all I can say is we're unworthy servants, and we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated.